Good morning, everybody. We're going to begin with this term, really the third term. We're going to begin with chapter 21. Our last shiur was on the beginning of chapter 20. That was the shiur on Mochar Chodesh. I like that one. It was a good shiur. If I say so myself. Yes. Mochar Chodesh. What happens during the rest of that chapter, that was chapter 20. What happens during the rest of that chapter is that Yonatan does indeed discover that his father is intent on killing David. And David and Yonatan meet in the field. They again enter into a covenant with one another. They take an oath. They take an oath to one another. And it is at the end that chapter, the last pasuk in chapter 20, by Yomer Yonatan to David, Yonatan said to David, Lech l'shalom, go in peace, Hashem nishbanu shneinu anachnu, that which the two of us have sworn. B'shem Hashem lemer, the name of God, saying, Hashem yiyeh beini ubeinecho, God shall be between me and you, bein zari ubein zaracho, adolam, between my children and your children forever. What really happens at this point is the end of one period in David HaMelech's life, and now begins a second one that's going to take us through a number of painful prakim. It is from this moment on and further that David becomes a fugitive. What we watched in the last four chapters was the increasing unease that Shaul feels to David. It becomes jealousy. It expresses itself in hostility. But there are moments at which Shaul pulls back and he refers to David as Bini, my son. There are moments of hostility and anger, and then there are moments of warmth and closeness. For that matter, in the middle of this period, David becomes the son-in-law of Shaul. Becomes the son-in-law. It takes his daughter Michal to be his wife. And on the one hand, we find how the word love is used with regard to the relationship that people felt toward David in a way that it is expressed nowhere else in all of Tanakh about anybody else. Michal loves David. And as we pointed out, the only place in Tanakh where it says of a woman that she loves a man. Yonatan loves David. All of Israel loves David. The servants of Shaul love David. And as their love increases, the estrangement of Shaul grows, it becomes hostility, and finally a word is used, the word that he is Oyev, an enemy of David, until the end of his life. In chapter 20 we know already that this is not a passive enemy, but Shaul has become an enemy to David to the point where he wants to destroy David. He wants to kill him. And here we begin chapter 21. Vayakom vayelach v'yomu natan bar ha'ir. Chapter 21. Vayakom vayelach v'yonatan bar ha'ir. Okay. You hear in this first pasuk a parting of the ways. Vayakom vayelach v'yonatan bar ha'ir. In this vayakom vayelach, you feel the heaviness with which David has to pick himself up in order to go, to separate himself from Yonatan. And meanwhile, Yonatan bar ha'ir comes into the city. Vayavo David nove, as we said, from this point on and further, we're going to watch David the fugitive. We're going to follow him through Eretz Yisrael. You're going to have to know the map of this vast area of Yehuda, all the way from En Gedi to the Gaza Strip, to Moab. he is going to be constantly in flight from before for Shaul. At certain points, in order to fully appreciate what's taking place, we will have to learn a number of chapters in Tehillim, because the chapters in Tehillim are going to express to us the feelings and the emotions of David at many of these steps along the way. Vayavol David Nove. David came, Nove means to Nov. Nov was a city of Kohanim.
Do they know where it is today?
That's just what I was going to talk about. One Perush says, Shuafat, the site of Shuafat. There are many other Mepharshim. Their professor Albright said that it's Atur, that is on Har Hazeitim. Others say that it's Ras Al Masharaf, which is the top of Har Hatzofim. Now it's closer to Yerushalayim than Shuafat, or a place called Al Asavya, which is near Hadassah Hospital on Har Hatzofim. There are others who say that it was Nebi Samuel. Nov, from Nov it became later on Nebi Samuel. But the this parish over here seems to feel that the one closest to the truth is Shuafat. Shuafat. I personally also have a feeling that it may be Shuafat, but mine is not based on my vast or deep archaeological knowledge. It's based on something else. There is another prophet, Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu was a Kohen, min ha-Kohanim. The pasuk at the beginning of Yirmiyahu says that he was min ha-Kohanim asher ba-Anatot, from the Kohanim of Anatot. Anatot is near Neve Yaakov. There is an Arab village called Anta, which is supposed to be the site of ancient Anatot, which obviously means that city too, that village was a village of Kohanim. That already gives us the idea that in that area there was a community of Kohanim. Shuafat, Neve Yaakov, Anta, Nov are all close to one another. Huh? You see from your window, living Tanakh, living Tanakh. So David came to Nov. And remember, where has David been? David was in Giv'at Sha'ul, Giv'ah. Once you pass Neve Yaakov on the way to Michmash and a few other places, there is Eretz Binyamin, where you have Giv'ah, where Shaul lived. So David is fleeing from the last place he had been was also in Nayod Beramah. He had fled to Shmuel. He is now moving through the land of Binyamin, and we're going to see him now going through the land of Yehuda. He's going to make his way to Ein Gedi. He's going to be in the forests in that area. He's going to be in Plishtim. We're going to see him in Keilah, in a lot of places in the area of Yehuda. So David came to Nov el Achimelech HaKohen, to Achimelech the Kohen, by Yecherad Achimelech Likrad David. And Achimelech, the word Vayecherad really means, what's its real meaning? The real meaning of Vayecherad is shudder. To tremble or to shudder. To shudder. Now that's not the word that should normally be used to describe somebody going out to greet David, unless of course one goes out to greet David with a sense of awe or concern, fear. The same word was used when Shmuel came to Beit Lechem in order to anoint David. It says, "Vayecherdu ziknei ha'ir." The elders of the city came out toward him and they asked him, "Is everything all right? Shalom bo echa, are you coming in peace?" Because it was an unscheduled visit of Shmuel. Shmuel had a regular circuit where he would go around from one place to the next. This was an unscheduled visit. All of a sudden, Shmuel appears in Bethlehem. So there's a sense of concern. And here too, unannounced, and not only an unannounced, we're going to see it's more than that. David comes alone. David is, for all intents and purposes, the commander-in-chief. He's the Ramatkal. Does the Ramatkal travel alone? Ramatkal travel alone? Comes alone? Not even an honor guard of his forces with him. He comes alone. So therefore, Vayekar Ad Achimelech Lekrat David Vayomalo, and he said to him, and here you see it, Madua Talav Adecha, why are you alone? It's interesting. Shouldn't he first have said Shalom Boecha or something of that sort? No, the first thing that comes out is the question, Madua Talav Adecha, why are you alone? And therefore we can sense already that Achimelech is concerned. This is not a simple journey of David. The Ish Ein Itach. Why are you alone? And then to make the question even more intense, there is no one with you. Vayomer David l'Achimelech HaKohen, David said to Achimelech the Kohen, HaMelech Tzivani Davar. He's of course not saying the truth, but he has to cover himself. He's on a secret mission, precisely. HaMelech Tzivani Davar, the king commanded me something. Vayomer Elayin, he said to me, Ish al yedam uma et hadavar, Asher onochi sholeichacha v'asher tziviticha. Yes. Yes.
Someone asked me yesterday, Ananda,
yeah,
why she sees some Cholim, in quotation marks, do not send filler stuff when they're deciding. What would you answer?
First of all, it's interesting that you mentioned that this week. There's a set of two tapes of mine called In Defense of Religious Zionism that have been floating around for the last 2-3 years. I think there are thousands of copies around already. And one of the issues that I deal with there is standing silent at the tzvira when the siren goes off. Why do I deal with it there? Because I'm responding to somebody from the Haredi community, Rav Shiva, who said, a goyish minhag. What is it? Jews stand in silence? This is the way we honor our dead? And the whole thing, the man says, can you imagine a minute of silence for the memory, for example, of Rabbi Hanan Wasserman, the great God of the Torah? What a chilul Hashem, something like that is. So of all things, I mean, I deal with it in my own way, but of all things, this week, I come home, yesterday or 2 days ago, and there are a few pages stuck in my door. I get all sorts of things brought to my door. A fellow in Har Nochi, Talmud Chacham, xeroxed for me 4 pages from a number of Rishonim, the Rosh, the Mordechai, a number of others. I should have brought it. I could have read it for you. Where he says the Rishonim bring that at Mincha time on Shabbos, Jews would sit v'yidom in silence, in memory of Moshe Rabbeinu that died, Shabbos Mincha time. By the way, that's why we say Tzidkoscha Tzedek after Mincha. Tzidkoscha Tzedek is, we're saying, like Tziduk Hadin, that Rabbeinu Shlalem, we accept upon your judgment. And 4 of the Rishonim write that you sit in silence, Yeshev Vodot V'yidam, sit alone and in silence. That means the idea of silence as a way of commemorating the dead, its source is from us. It's not goyish. The source comes from us. That's where the Rishonim. So obviously the approach of that community is that anything that is in any way remotely related to the Zionist, to the Zionist state, has got to be bad. And here it's clear. I had dealt with it in that that tape. I deal with it from the point of view that should it be Tillim or should it be Torah during those 2 minutes? And so first of all, I use the idea of Tkiat Shofar. there's a deafening silence at Tkiat Shofar. We're supposed to think of all sorts of things during the sound of the shofar. The purpose is to think that Nebuchadnezzar, there are 17,955 families in Eretz Yisrael. And if you extend that to extended family, it means that there's hardly a family in Eretz Yisrael that didn't lose somebody in the establishment of this state so that we should be able to live here. Lo magia lehem this covet. And I said, it's possible for a person to say all of Tillim 1,000 times and not feel for 1 second. Whereas the 2 minute Sfira, if you're serious about it and you stop it, so usually the first 30 seconds are confusing 30 seconds. You don't know what to do with yourself. By the time the first 30 seconds are over, then if you begin to think that, my, there are 4.5 million Jews in this country that are standing throughout the country, and the loss, people who gave their lives, if you begin to think, by the time the 2 minutes are up, it has been an emotional experience, and it is worth more than saying all of Tillim, because you have to feel. I was thinking on the way here this morning, as I do every year on Yom HaZikaron, and I dropped my wife at the Tachanah Merkazit. My wife had an uncle, Shaya Rubinov was his name, my Shver Olav Hashalom's brother. He was 22 years old. He had been in the Canadian Army, and in 47, late 47, he decided he's leaving Toronto and he's going to volunteer in Eretz Yisrael to fight. All I remember the story they tell me is my wife's Bubba had an icebox. So he took all the money that he had before he left and he bought her a Frigidaire. Icebox, a Frigidaire. And he went to Eretz Yisrael. He was here 10 weeks and he fell in the battle for Latrun. So my wife goes, he's buried in Nachalat Yitzchak in Tel Aviv. So my wife goes every year, Yom HaZikaron in the morning. So we're with Chutz Laaretz here, you understand. So you know, Shaya, that's who Shaya is named after. I have a brother-in-law, Shaya. Shaya Rubinov, named after this uncle. So everybody has somebody. So it's obvious that we, in no way can we identify with this kind of a position, like it's goyish. It's not true, it's not goyish. It's nonsense. The source is in Yiddishkeit. Aside from the fact that from the point of view of halacha, and this is extremely important, the halacha does not say that we are prohibited from adopting non-Jewish practices. The only practices we are prohibited from adopting are practices which are rooted in idolatry. In idolatry. But in the event that this is something that the goyim do as a sign of respect, for example, the Gemara says, and this is the halacha, sorfin al hamalachim. Sarfan al-Malachim means that after the death of a king, his personal effects were burned. So that nobody else should end up in it. It's a matter of respect. Somebody else shouldn't be walking around in the king's jacket, which is prohibited anyway in Allah. And the Gemara says, Sarfan al-Malachim, you burn the personal effects of the king, the ein bo mishum darkei ha'emori, and there is no prohibition that this is something that is done by the Amori who were idolaters. Because the fact is that the Amori who lived in Eretz Yisrael also did it, and they were idolaters. But they didn't do that because of idolatry. That they did out of what they considered a sense of respect to the king. So anything that has a logic to it, and makes sense, and is for respect, I am committed to do precisely what the goyim do. V'chukoteihem lo telechu, not to go in their chukim. What is a chok? A chok is something that doesn't make sense rationally. If it's one of their irrational rules, then obviously I shouldn't follow. But if it's something that makes sense and is accepted as respectful, certainly you do it. But now I'm telling you even more. It began with us. It doesn't begin with them. They would sit in the Batei Knesios, the Rosh says, in shuls, they would sit after Mincha on Shabbos, silent, in memory of Moshe Rabbeinu. Yes, we. By Yidom Aaron, that was this past week. Yes, yeah, so I know what they'll do with that. By Yidom Aaron means that he didn't cry out. But the truth is that ultimately you're right. There's no question about it. Never that these things should become. And it'll never end. You know, there will always be those. You'll show them everything and anything. It doesn't make a difference. The Chai, he didn't mean that. The Gemara didn't mean that. The Mishnah, the Gemara. Yes, but it's still.
It's again.
It's on again.
It's felt for a while now, but it's not as bad. It's not so close. Fine.
Yes.
Okay.
The truth is, I was thinking of the latest Karbanot as well. Nebuch this morning. Right there. That's a bus in Chadera about an hour ago. 5 dead, 21 wounded. This is where it's another Afula. Yeah. So, the Chadera. Chachanah Merkazit, as the bus was, as passengers were getting onto the bus. I mean, those are the first reports. It's only been coming through on the radio since 10 o'clock, something like that.
Is there going to be a Chakira?
Can you check in the office and see if they can get somebody in the office to put it off, please? All right, Nebuch, we need a. What are you referring to? Oh, yeah, the air conditioning is working. Nebuch, this is it. We have a lot of tzuris. We don't need any more tzuris. It's going to be a very happy Yom HaTzmut, but of course, I have to. We have the shul has a Yom HaTzmut. We have a dinner Yom HaTzmut at night every year. So tonight we have a dinner, and of course I'm going to have to speak. So, what is uppermost in most people's minds is the idea that this is a Chag HaTzmut that's laden with an extremely, extremely heavy heart, which is true. However, certainly in terms of the situation in which we find ourselves, our celebration is a celebration of the establishment of the state, not a particular government. We have to be able to differentiate very clearly between Medina and Memshala, between state and government. Governments come and governments go. The sooner the better. And the truth is that in every moment of joy, there is always a sense of foreboding. There's a certain sadness. Even one studies Hallel. Hallel, there are two parts to Hallel. Hallel is a song of praise, but Hallel is also a cry of anguish. The same David HaMelech who says, "B'chase Yisrael min Mitzrayim," he describes so gloriously the exodus from Egypt, the sea dances and splits, the river Jordan opens up for the Jewish people, but he also says, "Min hametzar karosika," from the straits, from the depths I called out to you. And then of course the greatest cry of all, "Ono Hashem Hoshiyana, Ono Hashem Hatzlichana." If you look carefully through Hallel, you see that there are two ingredients, two elements, two dimensions to Hallel. It is a song of praise and is also a cry of petition. It is praising God at the same time that it is man in anguish calling out to God. And certainly that second half is going to have a lot of meaning to us this Yom HaTzmut. All right, back to...
Sorry for the diversion.
Yeah, well, then, no, that the diversion began with the... With the Tzvira, with the siren. Pasuk 3. Vayomer David l'Achimelech HaKohen. David said to Achimelech, "Hamelech Tzivani Davar," the king commanded me something, and he said to me, "Nobody ish al yeda mu'uma et ha-davar asher anochi sholechacha v'asher tziviticha." Nobody should know that which I send you and that which I command you. "Ve'et ha-na'arim yodati el mekom ploni almoni." Et ha-na'arim, the boys are with me. He's making believe as though his forces are with him. Yodati, I let them know that they should be at Makom Ploni Almoni. This is where the words Ploni Almoni are strange. but the Mefarshim say that Ploni and Targum Yonatan, and others say Ploni comes from the word Peleh. Peleh, the real meaning, Peleh is used as wonder, but it means wonder because Peleh means, technically, it means something that is covered or concealed. And every Peleh is something that we see, but we cannot comprehend. So it is something, Hayipole me Hashem davar, is there anything that is concealed from God? Yipole, so Ploni comes from the word Pele, means something that's concealed. And Almoni comes from the word Elaine. Elaine, one who does not speak. Shah. Ploni Almoni. So I've told the boys to be waiting for me on the comb, Ploni Almoni. Now this is a top secret mission, and therefore I have come along. Obviously we're not going to ask the question, is David Amela, is David permitted to lie? I mean, obviously we can talk a great deal about lying. Lying isn't good unless it's absolutely necessary. In Chumash, of course, we have not only people who lie, but God who says a slight untruth, so to speak. When he tells Avram, why did Sarah laugh when Sarah was told that she was going to have a child? So she said, now that I'm old, I'm going to have a child. V'adoni zaken, and my master Avram is old. God doesn't say to Avram, do you know what Sarah said? Sarah said that you're too old to have children. Of course he didn't say that. So he said, now that she blames it all on herself, because one is permitted, certainly, lashkin shalom, that there should be peace between husband and wife. Of course you say a lie. There are a number of, there are other lies. I'm not talking about Lavan. Lavan is, of course, an inveterate liar. He doesn't know what it means to say the truth. Gone again. All right. Yeah, chsuv and the kalos tishen. Then at the very end of, Yaakov. Yaakov meets Rachel for the first time, and they talk about getting married. So Rachel tells him, you better be very, very careful, because my father is a deceitful man. And Yaakov says, if so, Ochiv ani biramaut, I'm his brother in deceit. The truth is, Yaakov may have thought that he was his brother in deceit, but he certainly wasn't. It was Lavan. I overlooked most probably the biggest set of lies when Yaakov comes to receive the blessing and he says, Anochi Esav Bechorecha, I am your firstborn Esav. And then, of course, we have at the very end of Sefer Bereshit, we have after the funeral of Yaakov and the brothers come back to Mitzrayim, they say to Yosef, Avicha Tziva Lifnei Malto, your father commanded before he died that you should not cause us any harm. The whole thing was not true. But we're talking about where a lie is necessary in order to save, to protect. I mean, obviously, one should not use this heter lightly, because we will always justify a lie by saying that it was necessary. The question is what it was necessary for. Yes. So here we know that David is a fugitive. His life is on the line. And therefore he certainly has the right to do this. V'ata, Pasuk 4, V'ata nam mayesh tachat yodcha. What do you have under your hand? What do you have in your possession now? Chamisha lechem, do you have 5 loaves of bread? T'no biyadi, give it in my hand. O hanimtso, or whatever you have. V'yan akorin to David ayomer. The Kohen answered David and he said, Ein lechem chol el tachat yadi. I do not have bread that is weekday, not a good translation. It means chol in comparison to kodesh. There is bread that is holy. There are two basic kinds of holy bread. The holy bread is the lechem hapanim in the Mishkan of the Beis HaMikdash. They would bake 12 challahs that were placed on the shulchan in the Beis HaMikdash every Shabbos, and then the following Shabbos they would remove the 12 that had been there all week and put another 12. The lechem aponim is kodesh, can be eaten only by kohanim, who are in a state of purity. The other kind of bread is lachme toda, a person who brings a thanksgiving offering together with the sacrifice. He brings 40 loaves of bread, 30 matzah, 10 chametz. That's a lot of loaves of bread. And incidentally, a carbon toda has to be eaten within a day and a night. There's not much time during which to eat it. So one of the Mefarshim who says the Netziv says in Chumash, the purpose of this all was a person would have no choice but to invite a lot of people to join him. There's no way he'll finish the carbon or 40 loaves of bread. And that's precisely the purpose of the carbon toda, to bring many people together and tell them that I brought this sacrifice as an expression of thanksgiving for what God did for me. So therefore it's calculated to be big. Is that also now the lach, there's a difference between lechem aponim, the show bread that was on the shulchan, and lachme toda, the bread of toda. The difference is the following: lachme toda can be eaten kohen levi yisrael, anybody who brings the carbon toda, with one condition, that a person is in a state of religious purity. The lechem aponim can only be eaten by kohanim, can't be eaten by a levi or a yisrael. So now the kohen says to David, ein lechem chol el tachat yadi, by my hand I don't have any bread that is chol, ki im lechem kodesh yesh, I only have holy bread. Im nishmeru hana'arim ach me'isha, if your boys have not been with a woman, because if they had been, then they would have to go through the process of going to the mikveh, at least the process of tahara. Vayan David et hakohen. Now, you have to, I want to point out something that you have to notice. David came to Nov. In Pasuk 2 it said he came Nov to Achimelech. And twice in Pasuk 2 he's referred to as Achimelech. In Pasuk 3 he's again Achimelech. All of a sudden he becomes HaKohen. He's not called Achimelech, he's called HaKohen. We always have to be sensitive to these changes. I believe the reason is simple. Because the conversation that's taking place with him now, or that which he says to David, he is speaking in his function and his position as a Kohen. It's not Achimelech, private citizen, or Achimelech, who may be a friend of David. He is now, he's speaking in his official position as a Kohen. So the Kohen, because it's a strange way, the truth is, what would have sounded best if it would have said Vayan Achimelech at David. Achimelech answered David, Vayan HaKohen. HaKohen. Because he's talking in that capacity now. I don't have whole bread, I only have Kodesh bread. Vayan David at HaKohen, Vayomalo. David answered the Kohen and he said to him, woman has been withheld from us already for the last 3 days. Bitseiti, and when I went out, Vayiu Kohan Orim Kodesh, before we went out on this mission, they had all purified themselves. It seems there was a sense of purity in going out into war. Torah says, Vahoya Machanecho Kodesh. I think it says Kodesh. Maybe I don't know. I don't remember anymore. Yeah, and who am I? Yeah. Whatever it is, it says that the camp of the army of the Jewish people has to be holy and pure, so that when they would go out to battle, they would go through a process of tahara. So he tells him, a number of days already ago we have not been at home, so we have not been with our wives, and therefore all the boys are kodesh. And by the way, we will watch later, we're going to see on a number of occasions, na'arim, and this is something you always have to be sensitive to. Na'arim doesn't mean yingalech. Na'arim very often is used in Tanakh, people who are active, aware, awake. Na'ar comes from the word air, to be alert, very, very alert. And especially soldiers are going to be referred to as na'arim. Yes.
And the sample of Binyamin, who is referred to child, and he was already a married man.
Yes. So it begins with Yitzchak. Yitzchak is called the Nar by the Akedah, and he's 37 years old. And Yahushua bin Nun, Na'ar, Mishares, he's a servant of Moshe, and he's called a Na'ar. The Ramban says it in Chumash. He was 56 years old. 56 years old. So that the word Na'ar, unfortunately, this is where Yiddish has impacted, you know, at the Hanar. Anar and the word Na'ar in Hebrew are totally unrelated. Yes.
And if I'm not mistaken, the word Na'ar in Yiddish comes from the German.
That could be. I don't know German.
I think so.
Yeah, is there such a word in German? I don't know. But if it's from the Yiddish, if it's from the Hebrew, then there's no relationship between the two.
But Yeshua is secondary to Moshe. While Moshe is alive, he's Yeshua.
But to call him Na'ar, so therefore the Ramban says that it comes from the word air. There was something extremely youthful about him. Awake, alert, constantly on the move. That's what Na'ar. Later on, there's going to be a terrible incident when Yoav ben Tzruya, the commander of forces of the forces of David, and Avner ben Ner, commander of the forces of Shaul, when the two forces meet near a bridge. So one says to the other, "Yakumu na hanorim v'yitzachaku lefaneinu." Let the boys get up and play before us. You know, sort of a war games. Unfortunately, those war games turned into something serious and brought terrible tragedy upon Klal Yisrael. That's going to be a few parakim from here. So the word Na'odin is used very often to mean people who are strong, on the move. It doesn't necessarily refer to chronology and age. Clay on Adam Kodesh, the clay, the kalim, the vessels that the boys had was Kodesh, Vahu Derech Chol, and Vahu Derech Chol means the following, that this is the way in which they normally conduct themselves. There was such a thing in Israel during the period of the first Bet HaMikdash, and then yes, even during the period of the second Bet HaMikdash. There were two kinds of foods. I'm not talking about mahadrin or mahadrin or mahadrin, or glat or non-glat, or batats or something else. There was chulin and kodesh. You had truma, which was kodesh for the kohen. You had meiser sheni, that anybody who had meiser sheni from this field had to bring it to Yerushalayim and eat it as kodesh. You had anything that grew any fruits that grew in the fourth year from a fruit tree had to be eaten in a state of sanctity by anybody in Yerushalayim. There were, of course, korbanot that required eating in a state of kedusha. There, therefore, were Jews who would eat chulehen, even when they're eating chol, they would eat it al tarat hakodesh, as though they would be eating kodesh, in order to remain accustomed to all of the special considerations that you have to consider when you are eating kodesh. So they would always, even if they would be eating a bread from angel, they would eat it with the same kind of kedusha and tahara that was necessary if they would be eating from a carbon tumid, which means if necessary they would go to the mikveh. That's all you needed to do, was go to the mikveh in the morning. Or somebody had become defiled by contact with a dead body, would have to go through the process of kedusha and tahara. So he says, "V'hu derech chol." This is the way they conduct themselves, even with chol. You don't have to worry about our boys whether they know how to eat kodesh. It's derech chol. V'af ki hayom yigdash bakeli. This is, I want to say, this is a difficult topic. I'll tell you how the Gemara explains it. We talked about the Lechem Hapanim. Now the fact is, most of the Mefarshim hold that the only bread that was available that day in the Mishkan was the 12 breads that are removed from the Shulchan. And then there are 12 new breads. there's a difference in halacha between the 12 old breads and the 12 new breads. The difference is the following. When the 12 old breads, the breads from last week, are removed, they then become the property of the Kohen, which means it has descended in sanctity. While it, the, during the week that it's on the Shulchan, it's Kodesh and prohibited to anybody in the world. It belongs to God. Nobody can eat it. The moment it is removed and the new ones are placed on the Shulchan, those breads now become permitted to be eaten by Kohanim. That means like this. If there's a choice, David has to eat something. So there are two levels. The breads that are removed are less treif to him than the bread that's on the table. The bread that's on the table, not even a Kohen can eat it. Whereas the bread that's removed is already permitted, at least to Kohanim, so it's still Aveira to eat it. The only thing is, David is telling him that we are in grave danger. It's Pikuach Nefesh. So therefore he says, Va'afki Hayom Yigdash Bakeli, even if these are breads that today were sanctified by being baked in the vessel, and those are the breads, those would be the only breads that you have, I would still be permitted to eat it. The Gemara says, Achozo Bulmus, he was suffering from an attack of hunger, he needed to eat. Gemara also says that all of this took place on a Shabbos. He had fled on Shabbos, and he arrives in Nov on Shabbos. So therefore, the next pasuk immediately is understood by Yitin or Kohen Kodesh. The Kohen gave him real Kodesh, not bread that had been removed, but the bread that was going to be used on the Shulchan. Ki lo hoyashem lechem, because there was no other bread there. Ki im lechem haponim hamusarim milufnei Hashem, except for the lechem haponim, which is removed from before God. Lo sum lechem chom, in order to place hot bread beyond hilakhol the day on which it is taken. Yes?
You wouldn't do that on Shabbos?
No, they baked it on Friday, kept it warm, and then the switch was made Shabbos in the morning. Yes. Yes.
In this period of time, the Mishkan is located where? In Shiloh?
Nov.
Nov.
Because Mishkan Shiloh had been destroyed. And it's from this parak that we know that the Mishkan is in Nov. From Nov it's going to move to Givon, and from Givon ultimately David is going to take the Mishkan to Yerushalayim. Because the Gemara says it was Pikuach Nefesh. Pikuach Nefesh. And therefore, it would have been anybody he would have given it. Here's where the story...
This is on Shabbos. And you mean to say that Jonathan and David went out to shoot the arrows?
No, that was the day before.
Erev Shabbos?
Yes, that was Erev Shabbos, it would seem. And this is...
next morning.
The next day. Gemara says he arrived there on Shabbos. And here is where the story becomes a tragedy. In the next pasuk it becomes a tragedy. We don't know yet the extent of the tragedy. Shom ish me avdei shol bayomahu. On that day, one of the servants of Shol was in Nov. Ne'etzor lifnei Hashem. Ne'etzor means... There's a seger and there's an otzer. An otzer is, how do you say an otzer?
Curfew
means that one is limited to a particular, restricted. But here when we're talking about netzar, we're talking about somebody who personally restricts himself. In other words, somebody who had come to pray and spent Shabbos in Nov. There were certainly good Jews who came to pour out their hearts before God, to serve God. Ushmo Doeg Hadomi, his name was Doeg Hadomi, Abir Haroim Asher Lishaul, the mightiest of the shepherds of Shaul. Doeg Hadomi. Doeg Hadomi. There's a great deal that is said about him. I believe what we have to begin with is maybe why was he called Adomi? So the Gemara says, So the Gemara says, I'll read to the Gemara. The Gemara says the following. Gemara gives all sorts of ushmo doi kwadomi. So first of all, here in our Nevi'im, it doesn't say this, but there are other places where Do'eg is spelled Dalet Vav Yud Gimel Do'eg. So first of all, the Gemara says K'tiv Do'eg U'K'tiv Do'eg. There are places where his name is written Do'eg and places Do'eg. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, says Rabbi Yochanan, B'tchila at first Yoshav HaKadosh Baruch Hu V'Do'eg. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sat and worried. Do'eg from Da'aga, God worried. Shemo Yetze Ze L'Tarbudra, maybe this fellow is going to go out L'Tarbudra, he is going to become evil. La'achar Sheyotza, after he became evil, Omar, God said, Vei, woe, Sheyotza Ze. In the name Do'eg you have Vav, Yud, Vei, Sheyotza Ze. Woe, that this man, look what happened to this man. Rashi brings the Rashi here is a beautiful netzor lifnei Hashem. I think Rashi knew precisely how we would use the word. Rashi says netzor lifnei Hashem otzer atzmo. He restricted himself lifnei ohel moed before the tent of meeting la'asog b'torah to study Torah. But maybe what's more troubling is Rashi brings the Gemara an abir haroim, the mighty of the shepherds. So why do you think he was only a shepherd? Rashi says, and this is the Gemara, he was the Avbeddin. He was the Supreme Court Justice. Not Shamgar. Not Bagatz. We're talking about the Avbeddin of Beddino Shel Sharon. Why was he called Doeg, the Gemara asks. One opinion of Yeshua ben Levi says, Al Shem Edo, simply he came from a city that was called Edom. Reb Shmuel Omar Shekine B'David Shenikra Admoni. He was jealous of David, who was called Admoni. He's Doeg, Ho'edomi, and maybe because he worries about that Reuter, he was jealous of David, who was a redhead. Doeg, Ho'edomi. Another opinion says he's called Edomi from the word dam, blood, because he was the one who spilled the blood of Nov Ir HaKohanim. What's going to happen over here is he is going to report, he's going to be the great Baal Lashon Hara, most probably the biggest Baal Lashon Hara of Tanakh. The Malshin, he's going to go and he's going to tell Shaul that Nov, the city of Kohanim, traitors! Achimelech Bogei, he helped your enemy. He gave weapons and material to your enemy. And Shaul is going to order his men to slaughter Nov Ir HaKohanim. Then we're going to see one of the most unusual psukim of all. His officers refuse to kill the Kohanim. You understand? There is such a thing as an order that is to be refused. If an order is bilti chuki, lachalutin, if it is clearly illegal, immoral, and unconscionable, Shaul's officers refuse. And more than that, they know that they are dealing with a man already who is who's tottering on the brink. They may very well pay dearly for their refusal to follow orders, but they refuse to follow orders. Until David turns to Doeg and he says, Sov ata pekabo, you turn and you slaughter them. And that's precisely what he did. Doeg destroyed the entire city. What we forget most is the famous Mishnah in Sanhedrin. The Mishnah in Sanhedrin says, Kol Yisrael yeshlam chelek la'olam haba, all of Israel have a share in the world to come. As it says, Ameich kulam tzadikim, all of your people are righteous, are all good. La'olam yirshu aretz, they will inherit the land. Then the Mishnah goes on to say that there are four commoners and three kings who have no place in the world to come: Bilam, Doeg, Achitofel, and Gehazi. Bilam, we know who he is. Doeg, Doeg has no place in the world to come, and we're going to see what the Gemara has to say about him. Achitophel, who's going to be one of the advisors of David, and then will become part of the Avshalom rebellion, has no place in the world to come. And Gehazi, if you will read this week's Haftorah, now you have to read the Haftorah for Tazria and the Haftorah for Metzora, in order, he was the one who desecrated God's name by taking, when Elisha had told him not to take, he took payment from Naaman, who was healed from his tzaraat. It's all there. Doeg. He's a very, very difficult character to understand. We're going to have to try and... We're talking about a man who is a gadol b'Yisrael. He's the Av Bet Din. We're not talking about a common hoodlum or a gangster or a killer. We're talking about a man who is a giant in Torah. And what's he doing that day and night? Sitting and learning Torah. And then his Lashon Hara is going to destroy an entire city. And he's personally going to massacre the city. I mean, the idea that brilliant light and such darkness can inhabit the same individual, this is extremely, extremely frightening. In a sense, it means our tiftuchu b'nedivim, one has to be very careful of placing trust or faith in fellow man. Man is a complex being. Doeg is one of the most complex of them all. But let's, more than that, another opinion of the Gemara says that he was called Edomi because he permitted the blood of David. In other words, he was the one who encouraged Shaul to go after David to kill him. And the Gemara says, originally David was supposed to marry the older daughter of Shaul, Merav. And earlier, 2-3 prakim ago, it said that Be'et Tate, as the time came that Merav should be given to David, she was given to somebody else. And in the Gemara there's quite a lengthy discussion about it. It seems that she had been betrothed to David. How could she be given to somebody else? The one who passed him that Shaila was Doeg Ha'adomi, the Av Bet Din. But it's okay, she's not really married to David. Pulled some kind of a fancy shtetlach over there, and he was the one who permitted his wife to somebody else. Bar Kapora Omar, if you want another brush stroke of this Doeg, and I think you have to take them all together. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. You put all of the pieces in place until you get a total picture. The next opinion of the Gemara is She'osar domo shel argog l'shol. Fascinating. The Gemara says that Shaul wanted to kill Agag, the king of Amalek. You know, Shaul was going to fulfill the word of God as he had been commanded. The one who told him, no, you can't kill Agag, was Doeg Ha'adomi. Why? Because it says in Torah, Shor Oseh, an ox or a sheep, Otoved b'no lo tishchatu b'yom echad. You don't slaughter a mother and a young on the same day. Since Agag is the father figure of Amalek, and you've destroyed Amalek, you can't destroy the father figure on the same day. What really happens over here, so first of all, this line in the Gemara is an indication that something that we had said when we learned that parasha of Amalek may very well be true. Shaul did plan on killing Agag, but not the same day. On the contrary, I think we tried to build up the case that Shaul comes to Shmuel and says, Kiyamti et Vashem, I fulfilled the word of God. And Shmuel turns, what are you talking about? Umeh kol hatzon, what's the sound of the sheep that I hear? What are you talking about? And who's this? This is our God. What do you mean you commit? And he says, what are you talking about? I did kasher tzivani as you commanded me. So we tried to explain it. I mean, is Shaul a fool? He hasn't fulfilled the words of God. How can he say that he fulfilled it? So we said that Shaul intended ultimately to kill our God. But not the same, not then. in a sense, what Shaul is saying, that sometimes keeping the enemy alive, that can be a fate worse than death. So here we see that what did Adoeg tell him? Don't kill Agag on that day. Which means, of course, that maybe afterwards he would be able to. You want another part of the puzzle of Doeg? He was called Edomi from the word red because he shamed everybody else in Halacha. When he spoke up, everybody else was ashamed before him. He was the giant of Torah. It's frightening. It's absolutely frightening. Hayam ma'adim pnei hakol b'halacha. Rabbi Steinu Omru, our rabbi said, Ma Edom nokein v'noter v'sonei avdoei kach l'david. He was called Edomi because just like Edom Esav takes revenge and hates, Klal Yisrael so too Doeg hated David. So we have now all of the, just about in place, we have the beginnings, the ingredients for a profound, profound tragedy. We'll just 2-3 psukim, and we'll close for today. Vayomer David la'achimelech, ve'ein yesh po tachat yadcha chanito cherev, don't you have, is it possible that we have in hand a sword, a spear or a sword? I didn't take my sword nor my implements of war, because the word of the king was nachutz. It's not the same nachutz that we have in Hebrew. This is the only place where nachutz appears in all of Tanakh.
Urgent.
Dachuf. Now, did you notice what happened in this passage? Vayomer David, to whom? La'achi melech. Is he speaking to the Kohen now? No. Is he talking about something that relates to the Kohen? No. Now he's talking about weapons. And I'll go one step further. The Kohen is the one who is removed from the idea of weaponry. At the end of Parshat Yitro, it says, right after the Aseret HaDibrot, it says, God commands the Jewish people to build a Mizbeach, but you shall not permit metal. You cannot use the stones of the Mizbeach with metal. Why? Ki charbecho hei nafto oleho vatechaloleho, the pasuk says. Because you have lifted your sword over the altar and you desecrate it that way. And Rashi over there explains, the beautiful Rashi, that says, Mizbeach nivro laharech yom shalom. The Mizbeach is there in order to lengthen the life of man. And metal is something that is used to shorten the life of man. You have no right to lift the shortener over the lengthener. The idea, therefore, that the Mizbeach is supposed to make shalom between Klal Yisrael and Avim Shabashamayim and their Father in Heaven. That's why the Korbanos are called Shlomim. They are peace. So the Kohen is the man of peace. He's not the man of war. And therefore, here, David is no longer speaking to him in his function as Kohen. So now the Pasuk switches to Vayomer David La'achimelech. We'll continue next week. The only sword that he's going to have over there is going to be the sword of Goliath HaPlishti. All right.